But the ark of God dwells within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me for a moment as we pray. Father, we would that you would take now your word, that you would challenge our lives, Father. You would draw us closer to Jesus, Father, that you would allow us, Father, to be a witness for Christ. Move in our hearts now. Allow us to know to follow your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever had a great idea? I'm not talking about a regular idea. I'm talking about a great idea. I mean, a super wonderful idea that no one else, as far as you know, has ever thought of before. Or if they did think of it, they didn't put it into action. It's your idea. You know, the type of idea you think of that people like Bill Gates takes and makes a whole bunch of money off of. Just an exciting, tremendous thought from your own mind. And then the idea grows and the excitement grows. Ben Franklin had a lot of good ideas. He had this thought that electrical energy was stored in storm clouds. And so in his thinking, he had a great idea that he could somehow draw down that power through an iron rod, and instead of that fire and that lightning causing destruction, it could be grounded into the ground, or in a ship's case, it could be grounded into water. Now, this may not sound like a big deal to you, but at his time, you've got to understand this was a big deal. Houses were being destroyed. Ships were perishing at sea, all because of lightning. And so he invented in his mind the lightning rod. Now, while he was waiting on construction, he had to construct a tower and put the rod in the air and hope that there would be a storm and there would be lightning. While he was waiting, he came across another idea. Maybe there's another way to do this. Another way to find out if you can actually draw down that power. And so he had a little awning built and stood under that awning in a storm. And he had a kite, simple kite. He made it himself out of two sticks, an iron tube, and string of hemp. And when the storm came, he got under his little shelter and let out the kite, and it flew, and it got up into the clouds, and nothing happened. No lightning, not even any thunder, just a storm. A lot of rain. And when he was about to call it quits, he noticed that there little threads on the hemp line were standing up. And he had put a key on the end of that string, and he took his knuckle and just bumped up against that key. And when he did, he got a shock. And then several other sparks came from that key after that fact, and he had proven his case. He had established that indeed, the power is in the air, and it can be brought down. Franklin didn't invent electricity. People knew about electricity long, long before Franklin ever was born. He was not even the first to try his own experiment. While he was waiting for a tower to be built in his city, someone read his papers and built the tower in France and actually did the experiment and proved him to be right. He did invent the lightning rod. A great idea. I'm thankful for those who have great thoughts and who put their thoughts into action. I am grateful for whoever it was that found out how you could produce cold air. I'm very thankful that there are people that have those kind of thoughts. In our text today, David has a thought. It is a great thought. It is a It's a great purpose that he puts himself to. And we see a desired plan in verse 2. The king said unto Nathan, the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within curtains." King David had come to a great place in his life, a great time. He had had many wonderful days with the Lord, but he had also gone through a lot of hardships. What a blessing it was to come to this time, a time when all of his enemies were at rest, a time when there was no threats. Verse 1 says, "And the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies." David had been pursued by Saul for about 15 years. For 15 years, he didn't lay down without thinking that he might not wake up because someone might kill him. Then Saul was killed in battle. David is anointed the king of Judah, but David can't be the king of all of Israel because in the north, one of Saul's sons has been declared king. And there's turmoil there. And then the king in the north is murdered, and David unites Israel together. At this particular moment, at this passage, David had been victorious over the Philistines. He had vanquished the enemy, and everything looks good. I mean, the sun is shining. Everybody's happy. David is able to walk the streets and enjoy his life. There are times of life that are hard. Some of you in this room are facing very difficult times. You're in periods of hardship, and I'm sorry that that is in your life right now, and some of you are facing that. Some of you are struggling. But there are some in this room that are doing okay. For you, things are peaceful. For you, things are good. You're doing good. Your children are doing good. Your spouse is doing good. Your parents are doing good. Everybody's doing good. Let me tell you, if that's you, you need to be praising God for this moment. If you're in a moment of rest, of inner and outer peace, you need to use this as a time to get closer to God than you've ever been. You see, the devil is tricky. When things are going bad, he's going to try to devour you in what is bad. When things are going good, he's going to try to get you to worry about what you're not worried about. He's going to try to unsettle you, and he's going to try to keep you on edge even when things are positive. What do you need to do when things are going good? You need to keep looking to the Lord. You need to draw close to the Lord. You need to be the person God has called you to be. David is following God. It may have been in this time that David wrote Psalms 103. Psalms 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities? Who heals all your diseases? Who rescues your life from destruction? Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies?" As David rested in this time of peace, he just takes a moment and he starts counting his blessings. Hey, take a moment. Take a moment off from your week and just think about how God has blessed your life. You may want to think about how bad things are, and that's easy to come up with, but take a moment at some point and remember that God has been good to you. And begin to just kind of think about what God has done good for you. It's a great thing to do. It allows you to know that the sky is not always falling. It allows you to know that God has power and God is in his heaven and that God is caring for you. We used to sing the song, "Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One. Count your blessings, see what God has done." Well, you need to count your blessings. They're there. You might have to look for them, but they're there. David had been given a great palace of cedar. Can you imagine how great that had to be for David to be in that palace? You know, for 15 years, he went from cave to cave to cave to cave, running for his life. He had been in the desert regions. He had been in dismal places. He had been in musty, dark places. But now he has a wonderful palace. And he begins to think about God. And he has a desire to do something great for God. It comes to his mind, maybe I can do something that will bless God. Shouldn't that be in your mind if you're a believer? Should there be a time in your life that you want to give back to God because God has given you so much? Shouldn't there be something that pours out of you that where you want to do something positive for God's kingdom? It sometimes puzzles me when believers who have been spared eternal damnation in hell, when we deserve the hell, how stingy some people get at the thought of giving a tithe to the Lord through his church. How dare God want a tithe from me? How in the world can anybody who actually believes in God think that? God has been so gracious. It seems to me if you love God and you're thankful to God for all that he's done, you would have an overwhelming desire to want to give to God. And you would be looking for ways to bless God, ways to give to God, ways to give back for all of God's blessings. The tithe is just a starting place. And you should have already started there, and if you haven't, you need to start there. So David brings up his desire to do something great for God to Nathan the prophet. You see, David's seeking out godly counsel, even in this thing where he wants to do something good for God. It's important to always seek out God's will. And so David is talking to Nathan. Nathan's like any other Baptist preacher. Nathan's there, and David comes to him and says, I want to give a bunch of money to the building program. And Nathan doesn't say, oh, no, don't do that. Nathan kind of gets excited. Nathan says, well, I know your heart is good. You just follow your heart. You do what God has placed in your heart. In verse 3, and Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. Now David was thankful for the victories for his kingdom, for the city of Jerusalem. He was driven to bring the ark back, and the ark of the covenant was now in Jerusalem. And when he brought it back, put it in the center of the city, but it was in a tent. Because the ark had always been in a tent. It had always been included in the tabernacle. And he begins to think, it didn't seem enough for the ark of God to be in a tent. He wanted to do more. Shouldn't there be a desire in you to do more? Isn't there something more you can do for Jesus? Shouldn't you want to do more in blessing the lives of others for Jesus and telling other people about Jesus and bringing Jesus to other people's attention? When could there be a time when we've done enough for all that God has done for us? Now, Nathan was speaking to David, and he did so out of a heart that he believed that David's heart was right. He believed that what David was doing was right. He knew of God. He knew that David's desire was to magnify God. And so he thought that what David was saying was consistent with God's will. So David has a desired plan, a good plan. But we see a directed purpose in verses 4 and 5. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, shall you build me a house for me to dwell in? Now, the Hebrew is a little more specific than the English is when it's translated. Basically, this is a question that answers itself. And the answer is, no, you shall not. And so David has God on his heart. He has a desired plan to bless the Lord through building the temple. But God's plan is different. Nathan had encouraged David to do what he thought was a good plan, but God wakes him up in the middle of the night and corrects him. And so Nathan then finds out that God wants to do something different. God knew the hearts of Nathan. He knew the hearts of David. Their hearts were right, but their direction was wrong. What we have here is something that's happened to churches throughout the ages. They've drawn up building plans, got them all ready, and then the building plans have been rejected. This time, the building plans are rejected by God. Has God ever told you no? Has there ever been something you believed that you needed to do for God, and or you needed to do and you needed to accomplish, and God just told you no? When you pray, if you're a believer, I want you to know, if you are a believer following God, God answers your prayer, but you need to understand how God answers your prayer. Sometimes God says yes. Right now, the prayer answer is there. What a great thing that is when that occurs. I've had that happen many, many times. Sometimes God says no. Plain simple, no. Sometimes God says wait. Now, we are wanting God's will, not our will, and so we're seeking what God desires to do. And in this case, God gives David a definite no. David wanted to do a good thing. He wanted to do a right thing. He wanted to do something that needed to be done. But God said no. Listen, if you're seeking to serve the Lord and God stops you or prevents you and from going in the direction you're going, it is because God's got a different plan. God's got something better suited to you. God's got something that will bless you more and something that will bless others more through you. It doesn't necessarily mean that the thing you want to do is wrong. It may mean that it's not for you to do, and it may mean this isn't the right time to do it. And so perhaps in God's plan, there is another time or another person or another thing. Now, 2 Samuel has a parallel passage. It's over in 1 Kings 8. And in 1 Kings 8, we are told, whereas it was in your heart, this is David, where it is, it was in your heart to build a house unto my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the house. Now, what unfolds in Scripture is God's desire is for Solomon to build the temple, not David. And it comes out that David is a man of war. David is a man of blood. And God is going to have Solomon, a man of peace, build the temple. God gives a picture of the Messiah in verses 5 through 7 in this passage. He says, all through the wilderness, I have not had a material house. I have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. When Israel went through the desert land, they had a tent and a tabernacle, and the Holy of Holies was where the Ark of the Covenant would reside. God in the tent and the tabernacle going across the desert was a sign of Jesus coming. Because you see, Jesus would come, God in human flesh, and God would be in flesh walking across the earth. John 1:14 says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. When God puts that in the Bible, He uses the word dwelt. That is the word, same word for tabernacled. God had a plan to show Himself. And so He's letting David know, I've always been with another covering in the earth. I'm going to come and I'm going to walk this earth in human flesh one day. God didn't ask David for a house. And now He reveals how He's worked in David's life. God took David from tending sheep. He gave him a name. When David slew Goliath, everybody knew David. He was exalted. God had Nathan tell David how he had been blessed. And then Nathan tells David of his future in verse 11. And the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. Now, I want you to understand, God doesn't say, I'm going to make a house for you. He says, I am going to make you a house. David, you want to build me a material house like you have? That's really nice. Instead, I'm going to build you a house. The house David would have built would have been kind of like a brick and mortar structure. It may have been out of cedar, like his own palace. It would have been a structure that would pass away. God is going to build David a different type of house, a house that will transcend time and space, a house that will not pass away, a house not like David had, a house like God had. In verse 12, David is told when he dies, God will continue his kingdom, and his son will build the temple, and his throne shall be established forever. Now, immediately that verse was talking about Solomon. Solomon would be the one, Solomon would be the one to build the temple. He says, my mercy shall not depart from him. Immediately it is Solomon, but one who will reign forever speaks of someone else. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, to the King, invisible, immortal, that is Jesus. Jesus is the King who is forever. Jesus is the ultimate son of David in prophecy. And so in Luke 1:31, you'll remember the angel came and said, and behold, Mary, you shall conceive in your womb and shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Wow. God's directed purpose is to give the Messiah. God's directed purpose is from David's lineage for the Messiah to come who would reign forever. Let me tell you, God's directed plan is better than David's desired plan. And God's plan for you is always better than your plan. When God says no, it's because his purpose for you is better. His blessings for you is greater. You just need to wait on the Lord. You need to serve the Lord where you are and wait on the Lord. And so David gets this picture in his mind and he's blown away, and we have a dedicated prayer. In verse 18, then went King David and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me hither? David reacts in a very positive manner. David was so excited. David had a great idea. And now God has reigned on his great idea. David's not upset that God says no. David is not worried about the fact that God says no. David is not mad because God has said no. He's just going to go with God. Listen, when God tells you no, don't go have a pity party. Go with God. So David respects the Lord and he humbles himself and he says, who am I? In verse 20, David is at a loss for words. He just praises God for all that God has done. And what we have here is a section of praise. And in verse 22, he sings, how great thou art. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And as he praises God, he comes back and he says, God, there is none like you. You are so wonderful. In verse 28, your words are true. You can count on everything God has ever said in his word. Everything God has said about the past is true. Everything God has said about the present is true. Everything God has said about the future is true. You can put yourself firmly in his hands and follow his words. His words were true to David, and his words are true to you. Believer, you can rest in the promises of God. What David does is he wraps up the promises of God and he prays them back to God. You want to know you're praying God's will? Get a promise of God and start praying it. Get one that meets where you are and take it and place it back in God's hands and wait to see how God will bring his glory. Believers, you can rest in the promises of God. You can trust the plan of God. And if you haven't received Jesus, you need to come to know God. And maybe you're here today and you've never invited Jesus to be your Savior. And the whole reason you're here is so you can come to know Jesus. This passage could just be entitled, God's So Good. Let me tell you, God is so good. He is so good, he was willing for Jesus to come to die for you and for me, to be buried, to rise again, and today to come into your heart and save your soul. You may just want to come to the altar and say, I want Jesus. And today, Jesus can save your heart and soul. Now, you're a believer and you're here. You've already done that. That's great. Perhaps you need a church home and God said this is the place. Well, come and be part of our family. We'd love to have you here. And it may be that you've stepped away from God's will and today is a day for you to recommit yourself to Jesus. You don't have to say a word to me, but perhaps you would come to the altar and kneel before God. God calls you to a decision. Let's let God have his plan. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for this time to be together. We thank you for your word to us. We thank you for your challenge to our hearts. Right now, Father, move within us. In this room are some that have never come to know you. Father, let them come to know you now. In this room are some believers, Father, who've gotten away from you. Let them come and surrender to you again now. Father, some who need a church home, guide them to this place now. Move in our hearts. Draw us to decisions, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we sing, you come.
master today, whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now.